I preached about the biblical qualifications of elders and deacons, if you remember that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And to put everything in proper context for you to understand why we need to know about the qualifications of elders and deacons, you may remember that I gave a brief lesson on the types of church government. And if you remember, I shared about God established theocracy in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament church was pretty much structured with the office of the elders or the overseers, and then they established the office of the deacons to assist the elders for administrative functions. So those of you who were here, you remember that. For those of you who weren't, that was a topic of last week's message. Now, after the service, a couple of you said, Pastor Paul, it took you so long to get into the passage. I hear you. So today, I'll go straight into today's passage from 1 Timothy. And it begins where I left off in chapter 3, verse 14. It says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, the reason why he wrote this letter, so that if I'm not there, you know how the people in your church should be able to conduct themselves, right? So that's the one overarching theme throughout this letter of 1 Timothy. The other theme, which I alluded to, is doctrine. So what's really interesting is we just read together the Apostles' Creed, which was approved at the Council in Milan in the year 390 AD by the leaders of the Catholic Church, which major Protestant denominations agreed to. And that this is a little painting to commemorate the Apostles' Creed. But the next verse we're going to read now from 1 Timothy, you're going to find out that, hey, that could have been Apostle Paul's original creed statement to his church. Listen to this. Apostle Paul says, beyond all question, the mystery from which the true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. As you know, Apostle Paul is referring to Jesus Christ. So it's interesting how he explained to Timothy in his letter, this is the creed that we believe in. Now, in that time, it was just about Jesus, but now, of course, the Apostles' Creed includes our belief about God the Father and the Holy Spirit. July 30th, which is just about 2 months ago, I received an email from my brother Marcus, and he was very concerned because he said, Pastor Paul, did you know Josh Harris, and he's the author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Can you believe that he renounced his faith? And to be honest with you, when he wrote me that email, I didn't know who Josh Harris was, because in 1997, when he wrote this book, I was already happily married to my wife, Jeannie, and we already had three kids. So, you know, I was not interested in about, like, is it dating or is it courtship? But I called up and talked to my son, Jonathan, and he told me, yeah, Pastor Paul, Josh Harris, he was what, you know, at that time when my son Jonathan was in youth group, our youth pastor was Pastor Tim Lowe. Some of you may remember Pastor Tim Lowe. He told me, Pastor Tim Lowe, when he preached to us about dating and relationship, he quoted Joshua Harris. We all follow what he talked about, which is don't date Christians. It's all about courtship. And so I learned that it's not only Marcus and his friends' generation, it's my son's millennial generation that actually really looked up to Joshua Harris. And of course, for him to renounce his faith was pretty hard to take. But when Marcus wrote me the email, my first thought was this, like, this is nothing new, because in today's chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul starts off by saying, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They foretold people to marry and ordered them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe God and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So let me try to unpack this passage for you. If I were to say what this is about in this passage, it's really this. Paul is telling Timothy, recognize apostasy. Apostasy means falling away from your faith. So apostates, T-A-T-E-S, apostates are people who earlier believed in the truth from the scriptures, but then they come to reject those truths from the Bible that they had earlier believed in. So I don't know if you can see this or not, but I'll read this to you. This is Josh Harris's Instagram post that announced to the whole world that he is renouncing his faith. Okay, so I'll read this to you. The information that was left out of our announcement, because 2 weeks earlier in July, he sent an Instagram post to say, I am divorcing my wife. That's what he's alluded to, is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away or apostasy. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I'm not a Christian. Many people tell me there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. So, Paul says in today's passage that some will abandon their faith, and he also say that some will follow deceiving spirits. So who are these deceiving spirits that Paul is alluding to? It's none other than Satan and his demons. Because remember, in chapter 1 of Timothy, I explained to you that Paul is reminding Timothy to fight the good fight. So we can all choose the different type of battles we want to engage in. The important thing is we are all, as Christians, engaged in a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. So the people we're fighting against are really these evil spirits and principalities. So those are the people we are fighting against. So we, as you know, must not let down our guard. So we know that the best defensive weapon to have in the spiritual warfare is our shield, and it's a shield of our faith. And you know that our offensive weapon is the word of God. So back to the passage. When Paul referred to these false teaching coming from hypocritical liars, he uses the imagery of a hot iron. It's not the iron that we use to iron our shirt and our clothes. It's more of a branding iron that cowboys will brand their horses. You see, in Paul's days, the Romans, what they did, if anybody was accused as a criminal, they would actually take the hot iron and brand their foreheads so that everybody in the world, after that criminal is released or escapes, knows that that person is a criminal. So what the analogy that Paul is making is, for these leaders who are hypocritical liars, what happens to their conscience? Many of you know that we all have a conscience, right? And conscience is that inner voice that tells us if we're lying, we say, hey, you're lying, or don't do that. That's against the moral law of God. That's what a conscience is. And so Paul is saying, when somebody lies all the time, it's as if that iron is not only not really seared on their forehead, but it's seared on the conscience. So pretty much the high iron is pretty much making that person's conscience dead. So that's what he's saying in terms of this imagery. But now let's get into an example. He gives two examples of false teachers or false prophets, right? The first one is people who forbid other people to marry. So what he's talking about is during Paul's time, there were many Jewish sects, CTS. And there was a sect that were called the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S. For those of you who've been to Israel, the Essenes were the one who fled the town of Jerusalem, went into the desert, and they are the ones who spend their lives near the Dead Sea. So the famous Dead Sea Scrolls, those of you who visited the caves of Qumran, they were inhabited by the Essenes. This sect believed that all of you young men and women, you need to be virgins, stay pure, because if you remain physically, sexually pure, you will be holy, considered holy by God. And when our whole sect, our whole people remain holy to God, it will hasten the return of the Messiah to come to Israel to restore his kingdom. So that's what they believed. So there was a group of these sects who said, young people, you should not marry. Okay. The other example of false teaching that Paul was warning against was, this one you maybe relate to, because the Orthodox Jews told their people to abstain from certain foods, right? You know the Jewish people, the real people who only eat kosher food, they're not supposed to eat meat or animals like pork with hoofed legs and animals. Or they were the ones who would say, if any food was offered by the pagans to their idols, we should not eat that, right? So they were telling the followers, and they could be followers of Jesus Christ, but they still clinging to their old tradition that they should not eat certain foods. And many of you know, even Apostle Peter was following that until in Acts chapter 9, I believe, or 11, he had a vision from God while he was sleeping in the roof of Cornelius' house that this sheet, bedcloth of all different hoofed animals came. Basically, he was told by God, it's okay. It's okay for Gentiles to eat and not follow the old Jewish tradition of what you can eat or not. Okay, so to make it relevant to all of us, I'm not saying that, you know, you cannot be a vegetarian or you cannot follow a special diet like the keto diet or the Atkins diet. The point that Paul was trying to make is when your leaders, when your religious leaders tell you that the way for you to be holy and be accepted by God is not to marry or only to eat certain foods, that is a wrong teaching. That's not how you are accepted or attain salvation from God. And then he says in verse 4, for everything God created, whether it is pork or whether it is the beauty of sex, everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So let me make this a little bit closer to all of us in the 21st century. This is another famous, influential Christian, popular Christian. His name is Marty Sampson. He is a songwriter of Hillsong United, many of the songs that we sing, and he's also the worship leader of the Hillsong Church. And last month in August, he also posted on Instagram, in this world, you see, I always believe that there are always apostates, people who follow away from faith. But now we're living in this digital world where any single person can tell the whole world what's happening to them through Instagram or social media. So I'm going to share with you now his Instagram post that talked about where he's feeling. Now, this one, I got to go a little bit closer so that I myself can read what was posted. Okay, so Samson says this. This is a soapbox moment, so here I go. How many preachers fall? Many. No one talks about it. How many miracles happen? Not many. No one talks about it. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? No one talks about it. How can God be love and yet send 4 billion people to a place because they don't believe? He's referring to hell. No one talks about it. Christians can be the most judgmental people on the planet. They can also be some of the most beautiful and loving people, but it's not for me. I am not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. Got so much more to say, but for me, I keeping it real. Unfollow if you want. I've never been about living my life for others. I'm not here to judge or analyze what was going on in Marty Sampson's head, but I want to give you the reality of what either young people or even our friends who you thought were really, really enthusiastic about the Christianity, you may even have witnessed a baptism, but why do they stop going to church? How can they be so hot for Jesus and a couple years later just be so turned off? And this tweet from Marty kind of shows you one aspect of people who lose their faith. So I think many of the questions he asks are very good. And these are the questions that each one of us as Christians should be able to struggle with, wrestle with, and to get answers to from the Word of God. Such as, if you truly believe that the Bible is full of contradictions, well, come to our Bible doctrine class or just come to me and I will show you what contradiction you're talking about. Are you talking about this and this? And if we study the Bible in contextually, you will find that the Bible do not contradict each other. Or if you believe that science, he says, seems to dispute this, let's talk about it. Because many of the scientists say, who were formerly atheists, say science actually proves the existence of God. And little commercial, next Sunday, Jim LaMassa, who has a PhD in apologetics, he's going to do a workshop on apologetics at 10 o'clock. I urge you to come. Not only will he talk about personal tips on personal evangelism, but he would share some of the scientific evidences that there is a God. So these are all good questions, and these are all good doubts to have. I think it behooves all of us to study the Bible to get answers to these questions. But I'm not going to be on a soapbox. I'm going to let Apostle Paul address these questions. So that was a segue into the next set of verses that we're going to read about. So basically, Apostle Paul is telling young Pastor Timothy, you're going to have people who fall away of their faith. And we saw an example of some of the questions they're asked. And this is Apostle Paul's answer to a young Pastor Timothy on how to address apostates in the church. Okay, and this is a lesson for all of us. If you're wondering, what can I do to help my friend who stopped going to church? What can I do so that I don't fall away sometime in the future? This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the fruits, on the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myth and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. So, if you want to ask yourself, oh, and then he ends by again, telling Timothy, command and teach these things. So if you want to ask a question, so Apostle Paul, what should Pastor Timothy or what should I do with regards to apostasy? This is the answer. He's saying, you should exercise godliness. You know, all of us wants to be physically healthy, right? And many of us, older folks, you know, we have to watch our weight too. And for those of us who want to be healthy and watch our weight, we know the two key things is you have to eat healthy and we have to exercise regularly, right? I think most of us have learned these life lessons for now. So that's why Paul uses the same spiritual analogy, right? Just as many of us now know that eating organic food is better than eating processed food or fast food all the time, from the spiritual point of view, if the your diet of spiritual food is just coming to church on Sunday mornings and listening to a 30-minute sermon, that, I would say, is your version of fast food. That's not enough. Or you would say, hey, Pastor Paul, in addition to coming to church on Sunday mornings, occasionally through the week, I will turn to my daily bread, or I might read a short article by some Christian authors I respect. You know, those are good, and please do so, but that's like processed spiritual food, meaning the Word of God was already processed by other Christians for your digestion. But if you really believe in eating organic food, then you must read the Word of God, the Bible, on your own. That's the spiritual equivalent of eating healthy organic food. So, Apostle Paul uses the word nourish. So to exercise godliness, we need to nourish ourselves with good food, which is really the Word of God. Now, godliness, I just want to give you the English root word of godliness. It's really literally God-likeness. That's where the word godliness is. So in order to understand what it does it mean to be godly, it's basically to train yourself to make your character more like God. So now the second spiritual analogy that Apostle Paul uses is physical training or building spiritual muscles, right? So for those of you who like to work out in the gym, and especially those of you who like to lift weights, I don't like to lift weights. I just use the machines, and I just do cardio. But I think many of you know, when you lift weights, you really build up your muscles really well and you tone your body really well, because many of you know the physiology of what happens is whenever your physical muscles are stretched, right, your muscles are torn a little bit in terms from the exercise. And at night when your body, when you go to sleep, the human body will heal those tears in your muscles. And in that process, your muscles become a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. That's the physiology of how muscles are built. That's why, in the same way, in order to for us to exercise our spiritual muscles, how do you do that? So from practical terms, if something bad happens to you, like you find out after your recent doctor's visit there's something wrong in your blood and you got to go back and you may have symptoms or indications of cancer, or your parents or your relatives are diagnosed as having cancer, then you start to get serious and say, okay, God, from now on, I'm going to be praying to you every day for myself, my health, or my family's health. And you even start to ask the people in the church, the elders, the pastors, to pray for you. Then you start to get serious. Then you are exercising your prayer muscles, right? Or when you read the Bible for yourself and you come to a passage that says, love your neighbor as yourself, or when you see a stranger hungry, then you ought to feed him food. So you read God's command to you. If you put it down and say, oh, that's not for me, then you're not exercising at all. It's like you're going to the gym and you watch everybody else exercise and you come out. But when you read God's word and you read a commandment of God and you decide that I need to take action on it, and you decide to help another neighbor who is really in need, or you join a community service event to help more needy people, then you are exercising your spiritual muscles of hearing a command from God and obeying that, right? Okay, let me give you one more example. It's true. You may be in a good, comfortable job. It pays okay. It pays okay. It pays your bills. But there's a restlessness in you because you're kind of bored in your job. you know that you don't really have a future in this company. So you pray to God, and actually an opportunity opens up. Another job, a more exciting job, something that you will be challenged, but you're scared because this job, in order to take this job, you have to move. You got to leave New Jersey, go to another state, which means that you have to find another place to live, which means that you have to make new friends, which means that you have to find another church. A lot of risk. So that's why we need to pray. And you consult with your family. You consult with the mentors, Christian mentors that you have. And if you feel that this is God's leading for you as your next step, if you take that step in faith and follow God's calling, then you are definitely exercising your spiritual muscles again. So all athletes knows this adage, no pain, no gain. You know, if you're in any sports team, this is what the coaches will tell you when you have to run those, you know, tough drills and a training. No pain, no gain. So again, spiritually, it's the same thing. When we exercise our spiritual faith, there has to be pain. When you say to God, I'm serious, I want to grow in my faith, then God's going to put you through a trial or suffering because that's the way you exercise your spiritual muscles of faith and you become stronger. So, let me end with, in verse 8, Paul makes a comparison to physical training, as Brandon did with the kids, and I just explained in terms of going to the gym. And he says, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, which is the theme of the answer to apostasy, godlikeness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life, how to handle the problems and frustrations and stress in your life right now, but even more important, for the life to come. So just since May, this is my daughter, Carissa, and this is my daughter, Amanda. They've been running 4 times a day, 6 miles each time. As a matter of fact, this morning, they ran 18 miles, 3 loops around whole Central Park. Now, why are they going through this regimen? Some of you may know, because they are training to be able to run in the New York City Marathon come November. So this verse is very true. Because of the regimented training in running every other day, many, many miles, I know that there is some value because hopefully they'll be able to finish the race on November 3rd. But I would guarantee you, as somebody who has run a marathon before, the day after November 3rd, they probably won't run for at least another 6 months. You get so tired of running, and you won't do that. So, of course, physical training is of some value, but spiritual training is of eternal value. So here's how Paul ends up in this passage. And again, remember the audience. The audience is young Timothy, who got a new job. And if those of you who just switched jobs or got a promotion in your role or you have a new ministry assignment or you become a new parent, anybody who is in some form of authority or spiritual authority, you may be able to identify with and be encouraged with what Paul is saying. He says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and you hear us. It's pretty apparent what Paul is admonishing, exhorting Timothy to do. It's really, he's saying, be a role model. He's saying, Timothy, don't worry that you are younger than the people in your church in Ephesus that you have to lead. Don't worry that they may have more experience than you. Don't worry that they may have more connections than you in Ephesus. Same applies to you in your particular role. Because Paul is saying the theme of last week's message, to God, character is more important than competence, abilities, or your experience. Again, abilities and experience is important, but overriding all that is your character. So if you, in whatever job or role that is giving you stress, just focus on doing your best, right? You're reading God's word each day. You're kind of encouraged by that. You just try to be a kind person. You try to be a faithful person. You try to be a loyal person. You try to be a good person. You're focusing on your character issues. Then you know what? Then nobody can really criticize you. You will be a good role model by example to the other people. It's very, very practical truth. And it also reinforces the theme of last week that leaders, like elders, are always being watched by others. I'm sorry, but it is true. As Christians, we are going to be a witness for Jesus. You're either going to be a good witness for Jesus or you're going to be a bad hypocritical witness for Jesus. No matter what, we're all being watched and looked upon. So the best way is you don't have to worry about being perfect or doing anything right. Just be faithful, obey God's command, and work on your character. That's Paul's exhortation. Right? Don't try to win applause from other people through your ability or accomplishments or experience. Just focus on your character. And you know what? Any time spent on making the right choices, especially when nobody's looking at you, but you make the right choices for God, it's going to be valuable because God sees that. And in the eternal life, your character will come into play better than temporal rewards or temporal praise from other people. So this is the summary of this last section. Don't neglect your gift. Each one of you, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you a special gift for you to use and to exercise, to edify other people, and of course, to walk the talk. So if I were to summarize, we could say that, hey, Pastor Paul, I don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. Me not getting married, I fully intend to marry, or I'm already married, or don't worry about food because I eat all types of food. Well, the point is, just don't get into the trap of the Essenes or those Orthodox Jews. We humans, even myself too, sometimes when we look at our behavior that is commonly commended by the other Christians, which is don't engage in premarital sex if you're not married yet, or I don't commit adultery if you're married. I don't do drugs like my friends. I come to church every Sunday. I even serve in the church. I think God's going to accept me as a pretty good Christian. So it's a warning that all these good things, all these good Christian practices, don't let that fool you into determining where do you really stand in your relationship with God and Jesus. So today's exhortation is, it's not what you do, but it's who you are. So your relationship with Jesus Christ is really the most important, right? So the only way to improve your relationship with Jesus Christ is you have to read the Word of God, because the Bible says the Word of God is Jesus. So you have to read the Word of God to develop your relationship, spend time with Him, and by obeying what Jesus asked you to do, you become more godlike, and that will help you prevent from being apostate, from falling away. And the more you read God's word, you know what the right doctrine is, and you could help the people who fall away. Your job is not to convert them, but at least you can help them if they have these questions about, I was never told about that God, or what does this mean? So I trust and pray that you will go to God yourself, read His word, hear Him from Him, do your best to be godlike, and it will keep you from being apostate. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the attention of all the people here, whether we have been Christians for many, many years, or whether we are a rather new Christian, or whether we may not have given our lives totally to you, Jesus, or not. And we see that sometimes we can see famous Christian pastors, authors, influential songwriters, even they can say, hey, what was I really believing in? All those years I spent in church, was I focusing too much on behavior or the do's and don'ts? And did I really not get into true biblical doctrine deeper? And if there were questions about why does God allow suffering in this world, or why does some people get saved and some don't, or why do pastors fall, I pray that we don't just bury them underneath, but I pray that each one of us would, either by talking to the pastor or elders or by joining a Bible study group that really gets into the Bible, and through accountability, encouragement with our brothers and sisters in Christ, help us to wrestle with those questions. We know that we're not going to get all the answers to what questions we have about our faith, but at least we are exercising godliness like you exhorted Timothy to. So, Lord, we entrust our lives to you. Apostle Paul said the whole reason why we're fighting the spiritual battle is so that we can become more godlike and to work on our character. And that is going to help us through the coming tough times, trials, and tribulations, Lord. But we are all joyful, like Paul. This is going to be a great, great prize at the end. And nothing surpasses what we do to become more like Jesus in this character. It not only helps us, it not only affects and helps our family members because we are good role models for you, Jesus, but it will also affect all of the people that we influence and who are under our spiritual authority. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.